Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 24th day of February 2024. Glad to have you in fellowship with us, including those listening on the phone and to the recording of today's service. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love, for all his many and wonderful blessings that he showers upon us, especially in bringing us together once again to worship him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. All the way back to creation. Holy day, Jehovah's rest, of creation's week the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to men 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thousands of his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed, 'tis the great Jehovah's rest.
The truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears, through the whole 6,000 years.
Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Sorry about that. I'm agreeing.
That's okay. Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. Is the great Jehovah's rest.
Amen. And what God chooses to make holy remains holy forever. Thank you, Father, for letting us know a little bit of the truth as it shines from the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, before we get into our sermon for today, please join with me in opening prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy mercy, thy love, thy truth, the atmosphere of joy and love that surrounds you and your throne. We pray that this atmosphere will surround each listening heart. We pray for thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, to be abiding guests with us. And please, Spirit, work upon our hearts that all barriers to the truth may be cast down, thrown away, and that the way may be made clear for the truth to reach our hearts and our understandings. Dear Savior, please dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth, and help us to see the issues that we'll be discussing today in crystal clarity. And thank you, Spirit, for reproving and correcting us and instructing us in righteousness. We also pray that the truth will continue to spread around the world to each heart, leading them to come into direct contact with the truth and then to decide to study it out or to reject it. We pray that encouragement will be given them to study it out, to be curious, to want to know, and especially to discover the truth as it is in Jesus. Thank you that we're a day closer to the coming of our Savior to take us home. Help us to get ourselves ready to meet him when he returns. So we thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise God for his word of truth. Well, this is part 7 in our series, The Day of Worship God Has Chosen. And as we've already discovered, it was after sin had entered the world that those who chose to rebel against God chose a different day to worship their pagan gods on. Especially on Sunday, the day of the sun. But those who remain loyal and obedient to God continued to keep his seventh-day Sabbath holy. So this meant that the day of worship actually became a sign or a mark between who was following God versus who were following other gods. And this continues right to this very day. And for those that would like to follow the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID339.htm. So lightministries.com/ID339.htm. And if you look at quote number 1 from Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20, we're told, "Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." But not everybody understands this particular truth, and many have various reasons why they believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer of the same importance like it was before Christ was on the earth, died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And so in this series, we've been going over these various major reasons that people believe that the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer to be kept today. And last time we examined the reason that since a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, then people believe that each day of creation occurred over a thousand year period of time, which means that God's Sabbath day was over a thousand year period and was not just a 24 hour period. And so God's Sabbath actually represents the seventh millennium of this earth. But we then discovered that the Hebrew word that was used for day in each creation day, including the seventh day Sabbath, meant from one sunset to the next sunset. So then each day of creation week was not covering any greater length of time than just 24 hours. And so then it could not have been a thousand year period between each creation day. And we also learned that science even proves this, because on the third day of creation, the Bible says that God divided the waters from each other. Then he brought forth dry land. Then God created all the trees, the bushes, vines, grasses, and other living plants, all on the third day. And science has proven that all of these trees and grasses and plants require sunlight in order to photosynthesize and continue their cellular functions. So then if these plants that were created on the third day were deprived of the sunlight that they needed to photosynthesize the sugars in the cells and so on, for any extended length of time, then they would have quickly died away. We then understood that God didn't create the sun until the fourth day. So then if each creation day was a thousand years in time, then all the living plants on the earth created on the third day would have long since died away before the sun was finally created and it began shining on the earth. So if you've ever wondered why God chose to make the sun after the plants that need the sun, you now can understand the wisdom of God in doing this. So that's what we learned last time. But what about other major reasons that people believe the seventh-day Sabbath is no longer to be kept holy today like it was in the past? And that's what we're going to be looking into in the sermon today. And if you look at quote number two, another reason that people use against keeping the seventh day Sabbath today is the claim that since the Sabbath commandment was given to the Hebrews at Mount Sinai, which is recorded in Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11, then the Sabbath was really only for the Jews and has now been replaced with Sunday in the New Covenant period. And this particular belief is one of the most widely used of all excuses against keeping the seventh-day Sabbath today. But when we examine this particular reason, we would need to go into when did the seventh-day Sabbath begin on this earth? Did it only begin when it was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai? Well, the Bible would be able to tell us, so let's look at the scriptures. We're told in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." These verses reveal that the seventh day Sabbath of God was first given at creation. Now, Adam and Eve were not Jewish, and the Bible doesn't record any Hebrews being in existence until Abraham, some 2,000 years after Adam. So then God's holy Sabbath day was already in existence hundreds of years before it was delivered by God to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. So the Sabbath was already in existence before the children of Israel were even in existence. Now, after God had led his people out of Egypt and began feeding them with manna in the desert, they were specifically told to gather each morning enough manna for that day only. And any unused portion of manna became wormy and spoiled. It stank even, which was quite amazing, if it went overnight without being eaten that day. But on the sixth day, the day before the Sabbath or Friday, the Israelites were instructed to prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And they laid it up until morning, and it did not stink. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now that's Exodus 16, verses 5, 24, and 30. So what these verses reveal to us is that the Israelites had knowledge of keeping holy God's seventh-day Sabbath before the Ten Commandment law, which included the Sabbath, was written down and given to them at Mount Sinai. So it shows that the Sabbath was already in existence before it was written in the Ten Commandments. So these facts of truth show us that God's seventh-day Sabbath was in existence before the Israelites, before Jacob, before Abraham, and even before the flood. So this means that at the very beginning of this world's history, before sin had entered in, and for over 2,000 years, before the first Jew walked on this earth, God's holy seventh-day Sabbath was in existence. So this fact of truth reveals to us the seventh-day Sabbath of God was not a Jewish institution given only and specifically for them, because it was given for all mankind to enjoy way before the first Israelite walked on the earth. So God's seventh-day Sabbath could not have passed away when the gospel dispensation arrived, but it is still in force as part of God's holy and righteous law to this very day. But where did this particular teaching originate from? Who was the first one that taught, at least in writing, that the seventh-day Sabbath was only for the Israelites and that it has now been replaced by Sunday in this new covenant period? Again, we're looking at origins here. Where did this particular belief originate from? And if you look at quote number 3, Ignatius, who's also called Theophorus, about the year 107 AD, wrote the following. If, therefore, those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death, whom some deny, but which mystery we have obtained faith, and therefore endure, that we may be found the disciples of Jesus Christ, our only master. Let us therefore no longer keep the Sabbath after the Jewish manner, and after the observance of the Sabbath, let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen in chief of all the days of the week. And that was the epistle of Ignatius to the Magnesians, chapter 9, titled Let Us Live with Christ, found in the Early Church Fathers, the Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume 1. You can see the link there. He wasn't the only one to teach this. Saint Victorinus of Patel, about 270 AD, writes, on the seventh day he rested from all his works and blessed it and sanctified it. On the former day we are accustomed to fast rigorously, that on the Lord's day we may go forth to our bread with giving of thanks. And let the parasceve become a rigorous fast, lest we should appear to observe any Sabbath with the Jews, which Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, says by his prophets, that his soul hateth, which Sabbath he in his body abolished. And that was Saint Victorinus of Patel, on the creation of the world, found in Early Church Fathers, Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume 7. He wasn't the only one. Lucius Caecilius Firmianus Lactantius, about 311 AD, writes, but they alleged other causes for their anger and envy, which they bore shut up within their hearts, namely, that he destroyed the obligation of the law given by Moses, that is, that he did not rest on the Sabbath, but labored for the good of men, that he abolished circumcision, that he took away the necessity of abstaining from the flesh of swine, in which things the mysteries of the Jewish religion consist. On this account, therefore, the rest of the people, who had not yet withdrawn to Christ, were incited by the priest to regard him as impious, because he destroyed the obligation of the law of God, though he did this not by his own judgment, but according to the will of God, and after the predictions of the prophets. And that was found in the Divine Institutes, book 4, of True Wisdom and Religion, chapter 17, titled Of the Superstitions of the Jews and Their Hatred Against Jesus, in Early Church Fathers, Ante-Nicene Fathers, volume 7. Wasn't the only one. Saint Basil the Great, about the year 377 AD, writes, and the theological works of Apollinarius are founded on scriptural proof, but are based on a human origin. He has written about the resurrection from a mythical, or rather Jewish, point of view, urging that we shall return again to the worship of the law, be circumcised, keep the Sabbath, abstain from meats, offer sacrifices to God, worship in the temple at Jerusalem, and be altogether turned from Christians into Jews. What could be more ridiculous, or rather, what could be more contrary to the doctrines of the gospel? Another who taught that the Sabbath commandment was Jewish and has been changed is Saint Aurelius Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, about the year 400 AD. He writes, the church admits and avows the Jewish people to be cursed because after killing Christ, they continue to till the ground of an earthly circumcision, an earthly Sabbath, an earthly Passover, while the hidden strength of virtue of making known Christ, which this tilling contains, is not yielded to the Jews while they continue in impiety and unbelief, for it is revealed in the New Testament. While they will not turn to God, the veil which is on their minds in reading the Old Testament is not taken away. This veil is taken away only by Christ, who does not do away with the reading of the Old Testament, but with the covering which hides its virtue. Another is Saint John Chrysostom, about the year 400 AD. Say to him, or say to your enemy, art thou not ashamed, and dost thou not blush before the Jews who keep their Sabbath with such great strictness, and from the evening of it abstain from all work? And if they see the sun verging towards the setting of the day on the preparation, they break off business and cut short their traffic. And if anyone who has been making a purchase from them before the evening comes in the evening bringing the price, they do not suffer themselves to take it or to accept the money. And why do I speak of the price of market wares and transaction of business? Even if it were possible to receive a treasure, they would rather lose the gain than trample on their law. Are the Jews then so strict? And this when they keep the law out of due season and cling to an observance of it, which does not profit them, but rather does them harm? And wilt thou, who are superior to the shadow, to whom it has been vouchsafed to see the Son of Righteousness, who art ranked as a citizen of the heavenly commonwealth, wilt thou not display the same zeal as those who unseasonably cling to what is wrong? Thou who hast been entrusted with the truth, but although thou art summoned here for only a short part of the day, canst thou not endure to spend even this upon the hearing of the divine oracles? And what kind of indulgence, pray, could you obtain? And what answer will you have to make which is reasonable and just? So there's another church father who believed and taught that the Sabbath was only connected to the Jews. Here's others. This is from the Canons of the Holy and Ecumenical Seventh Council, about the year 787 AD. Since certain, erring in the superstitions of the Hebrews, have thought to mock at Christ our God, and feigning to be converted to the religion of Christ, do deny him, and in private and secretly keep the Sabbath, and observe other Jewish customs, we decree that such persons be not received to communion, nor to prayers, nor into the church, but let them be openly Hebrews according to their religion, and let them not bring their children to baptism, nor purchase or possess a slave. And the Catholic Church of today teaches the following. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, Volume 13, section titled The Sabbath in the New Testament, published February 1, 1912, has the imprimatur, states the following. Saint Paul enumerates the Sabbath among the Jewish observances which are not obligatory on Christians. The Gentile converts held their religious meetings on Sunday, and with the disappearance of the Jewish Christian churches, this day was exclusively observed as the Lord's Day. Also from the Catholic Encyclopedia, volume 14, section titled Sunday, appears this statement. Sunday was the first day of the week according to the Jewish method of reckoning, but for Christians, it began to take the place of the Jewish Sabbath in apostolic times as the day set apart for the public and solemn worship of God. The express teaching of Christ and Saint Paul prevented the early Christians from falling into the excesses of Jewish Sabbatarianism in the observance of the Sunday, And yet we find Saint Caesarius of Arles in the 6th century teaching that the holy doctors of the church had decreed that the whole glory of the Jewish Sabbath had been transferred to the Sunday, and that Christians must keep the Sunday holy in the same way as the Jews had been commanded to keep holy the Sabbath day. Here's another quote from the Catholic Church. This is Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article Number 3, the Third Commandment, Section 2, the Lord's Day. And this is paragraphs number 2174 and 2175. We all gather on the day of the sun, for it is the first day after the Jewish Sabbath, but also the first day when God separated matter from darkness, made the world, and on the same day Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead. Sunday is expressly distinguished from the Sabbath, which it follows chronologically every week. For Christians, its ceremonial observance replaces that of the Sabbath. In Christ's Passover, Sunday fulfills the spiritual truth of the Jewish Sabbath and announces man's eternal rest in God. For worship under the law prepared for the mystery of Christ, and what was done then prefigured some aspects of Christ. Those who lived according to the old order of things have come to a new hope, no longer keeping the Sabbath, but the Lord's Day, in which our life is blessed by Him and by His death. So all of these passages show us that the teaching that the seventh-day Sabbath of God was only for the Israelites, and it has now been replaced with Sunday worship, is not a modern belief at all, but it's been around since at least the 2nd century AD. And I hope that you can also see that this belief is not found written in the Bible, but was first found originating in the writings of Catholic Church fathers. So this reveals to us that this belief is not a doctrine of God founded upon scriptural truth, but is purely Catholic in origin and a doctrine taught in the Roman Catholic Church based upon tradition. So if you're a non-Catholic believer, if you're a Protestant believer, and you go to use the argument that the seventh-day Sabbath of the Lord was strictly for the Jews, and now it's been replaced by Sunday worship in the New Covenant, that you're forced to rely upon the teachings of Catholicism and not upon the truth of God's holy scriptures in order to back up that argument. And if you're not a Catholic believer, why would you want to use Catholic arguments? Wouldn't you rather want to go directly to God's word and derive your arguments from that source of truth? Now, next time, we'll examine more of these reasons that people use against keeping God's Sabbath day holy today. And then we'll see if God's inspired words agrees with their beliefs or whether it doesn't. So we do hope to see you next time, dear ones. And what a joy it is to find the truth from God. And in following it, you are set free from the error of men. Christ said, "The truth shall set you free, and you will be free indeed." I pray that you will choose freedom. Our closing song is trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delight of His love, and to all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, all for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Happy are ye if ye do my words. May we always decide to follow our Savior, especially in keeping the day that He is Lord of, and show Him that we trust implicitly in his love, in his truth, and we show our trust with our obedience. Let us indeed follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us, because he will never lead us astray. He will only lead us to eternal life. What a Savior we have. And please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy word of truth. Thank you for sending the author of truth, Jesus, down to live among us. And thank you for preserving his words from Genesis to Revelation, that we may have it to read for ourselves. We pray, dear Spirit, that you will increase our ability to comprehend the truth, to see it in crystal clearness, and give us the grace and the strength and the courage to change our ways to be in harmony with Bible truth. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you for not giving up on us. Continue to reprove, correct, and instruct us in the truth and righteousness of our Savior. And thank you for working with us. Be with us now as we part. Please, Father, bring us back together once again to delve into other issues, and especially the truth of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, praise God for his word of truth. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, any insights, anything else that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead.
Elder, can I
go ahead? Yes, this is.
Sorry. I was wondering if we could share the hymn, A Temple Made of Time. I haven't sung that in a while. Sorry to deal with it. Okay, we haven't sung this song in a long time, so may God be with us. That took 6 days and created earth and moon, the stars and sun. On the seventh day he rested from the work that he had done. Then he blessed it, made it holy as a gift for every man, to remind us where we came from and just how this world began. Holy death, purified, set up. Sanctified, enter in to joy divine in a temple made of time. See him worship on the Sabbath as his weekly custom was. Feel the fury of the rabbis, and for he would not heed their laws. So they killed him on a hillside as the sun began to fade. But he even kept the Sabbath as they laid him in the grave. Holy death,
purified, set apart, sanctified, enter in to joy divine in a temple made of time. Of forsaken and forgotten, desecrated and profane, but the sacred fourth commandment is still valid and unchanged. Hear the Father gently calling, if you love me, keep each one. Not for merit or salvation, but because you love my son. Holy day, purified, set apart, sanctified, enter me to joy divine in a temple made
of time.
You will find joy divine in a temple made the Santo es del Señor, apartado especial, y de tiempo en templo es, día para celebrar. Amén.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister and family. That was beautiful. And you're right, we haven't sung it for a while, but it's a perfect hymn for this series. You'll probably see it later. Praise God indeed. Dear ones, are there any other requests or thoughts, comments, questions, insights? Please go right ahead.
And Rob, I was just going to share that our sermon is just like a perfect example. Here we have so many different quotes from different people. And a lot of people never even knew they even existed. Yet when they receive the information, they have a chance to be able to just verify what it is. But I noticed that a lot of people basically believe what they believe is because maybe that's just a culture. Like everybody just go to Sunday because it's something they have to do. But they never really went to the depth of how. As you can see, all the years that you was actually touching upon is so much people didn't even know how they really even stand or how they believe. It's kind of scary, Elder Rob, because when you really think about it, is that look up all the statements that has been said concerning the Lord's holy statements and word, and then how they change it based on the principle of a man's view. And it's kind of scary because now when you come and you try to share it with individuals that are under the same teaching, some of them don't even think it's important because they didn't see what the Word of God said about that day or what it really meant. It is kind of frightening for me that I'm just looking to see how long this thing has been. It is not something that they are not even thinking about, Elder. I just wanted to share.
And also, the convenience of many governments and leaders that have quite an interest to keep it that way for financial gain. And although they know that they are doing unrightly, the love of money keeps them forcing the issue. So sad.
Amen, dear sister and dear brother. And you know, have you ever wondered why banks and governmental agencies are closed on Sunday, but a lot of them are open Monday through Saturday? They used to only be open Monday through Friday, but then they started opening on Saturday too, but never on Sunday. Why is that? You know, if it was truly just a monetary factor involved, they wouldn't be open 7 days a week because they gain more money that way. But it's more than just a monetary issue with them because they're closed on Sunday, but they're willing to open the six other days. What makes Sunday so special to the government? You know, it's a very pertinent question. Why is Sunday, out of the 7 days of the week, so important that they're closed on, but they're willing to open the other 6 days? And yeah, it's true, some states have blue laws, but we're talking about the federal government now. So that's nationwide. It's not just those 13 or so states that have blue laws. We're talking about the other 27 that don't.
Is it because they are subliminally trying to change the law to Sunday law?
Amen. Yeah, not 27, 37. But yeah, there's more involved in that than what people attribute to it. There's a reason why.
And could it be control?
Oh, definitely. Definitely. So then why? Why are those in control wanting to exalt Sunday as a special day over the other six? And the only other group of people that exalted Sunday instead of the other six was pagans. So why has pagan ideas, why has Babylonian religious beliefs found its way into the federal government mandating Sunday closure while six other days can be open? So it shows you there's more going on behind the scenes that people don't recognize. And it's going to get worse. Sunday is going to be more and more exalted by the government in the U.S. and by other governments around the world as well, as time draws nearer to its close. And so that shows you that there's a power behind the scenes that is forcing the issue of exalting Sunday. Anciently, it was the god of the pagans. And when you search out all of the early paganistic civilizations, you'll find that they all derive back to Babylon. And Babylon was directly against the god of heaven. And so Babylonians chose to worship on the day of the sun. They chose a different god than the god of heaven. They chose the sun god. And that special day of the sun was Sunday. So we see that there's a religious element involved in the federal government closing on Sunday. So it's not just a civil matter. It's also a religious matter under the guise of civil matter. And it's that bridge between civil government and religion is going to be closed and combined more and more as time goes on. Yeah, that's true. That's true. It's a satanic spirit. And that's also true. Sunday laws are already on the books in at least 13 states in the 50 states of America. And it's also true that there's going to be a Sunday law because it's prophesied in Revelation 13. And so we've already seen in this series that what differentiated God's followers from the devil's followers was the day of worship they chose to keep holy. God's followers kept the seventh-day Sabbath holy because it was instituted at creation by God himself. Those that worship Lucifer, the devil, chose not to keep Saturday holy because they'd show loyalty to God by doing so. They chose a different day of the week to keep holy because they were rebelling against the God of heaven. And they chose Sunday. So no matter how you slice it, exalting Sunday as a day to keep holy, a day of rest, a day of worship, has Babylonian mysticism as its foundation. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Babylon is still very much alive today, although the literal city is in ruins. The beliefs that was the foundation of Babylon and other things that Nimrod founded is very much alive in society. Everyone here has heard of zombies. Do you know where the belief in zombies originated from? Babylon. The belief that when you die, you're not really dead. You continue living. The very first lie that Lucifer told told Eve in the garden, you can break God's law and not die, but live forever. That's the foundation of zombieism, and that is a belief of Babylon. So when you look at the beliefs of Babylon and you compare what society is believing and doing and spending their time in today, Babylon is very much alive in our society. And God calls his people to come out of Babylon, not to continue in its beliefs and practices.
Could it favor the rich family that has subdivided the planet, or societies like the Masonic? Could they be a little be involved in keeping it this way?
Oh, amen. Amen. The secret societies, Masonry, the Illuminati, Council on Foreign Relations, a lot of the Bilderbergers, a lot of those societies, secret societies, are very much involved in bringing the world under one control, in both governmental control, educational control, religious belief control, and economic control. And in order to do it, they have to have everyone following one set of rules, not several sets. And so when it comes to religion, you need them worshiping all on the same day. You can't have different religions worshiping on different days. You have to have one world religion worshiping on the same one day. That way you can control all the people by controlling what's being taught from the pulpits. And you can go all the way back to the French Revolution and get an idea of how that revolution controlled the whole nation, even though it was only 3% of the populace that was leading out in the revolution. Those 3% controlled the other 97%. And they did so by destroying Christianity. And then they said, well, you know, we really worship a deity, but it's not the God of heaven. It's the God of reason. The God of liberty, the God of light, and they were referring to Lucifer, the light bearer. So they have to get rid of any kind of elements that would not go along with their plan so that they could then bring in their plan for everyone to follow without any kind of rebellion. So just looking at the French Revolution, you see it very much brought out. Robespierre was, well, there's actually three different groups that were vying for the control of the nation of France. Robespierre was the head of one of the groups. He united with one of the other two, and they warred against, I think it was Dante. They warred against that group and destroyed it. Then Robespierre turned on the remaining group that he once was united with and destroyed that. So now Robespierre and his group were the ones that continued in the revolution in France. And Robespierre, after he had eliminated all dissent, proclaimed that he was the Messiah and that France really did worship a god. They weren't atheists. They worshiped a god. It wasn't the god of the Christians. It wasn't the god of the Muslims. It wasn't the god of the Hebrews. It was the god of liberty, of reason. And the symbol of that was a single eye. One single eye. Well, you can look at Egypt and see that single eye everywhere. You can look at masonry and see that single eye everywhere. That single eye is a symbol of the one God who created everything, the God of reason. And they symbolized him by a single eye. Well, the Egyptians referred to that as the eye of Horus. So you can look back through all the major religions, and they had this single eye that represented the supreme deity. Well, so Robespierre was proclaiming that he was the Messiah of the God represented by the single eye. And that was Lucifer, the light bearer.
It's in that single eye on the $1 bill.
Yes, indeed. Above a pyramid. In fact, the eye is the capstone of the pyramid. So when you understand a little bit, yes, CBS is a single eye. When you understand a little bit of what Babylon believed, you can see it everywhere. In the world today, not just in America, it's everywhere. And so you can really understand that the devil has everything prepared to destroy God's people, to destroy the truth, to envelop men in another Babylonian rulership. And it's only going to be those who choose to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God that it is going to survive. but the whole world is going to be ranged against them. They keep the commandments of God. They're a very small remnant of people that do so. All the world is following the devil. All the world is keeping Sunday holy, including the Jews giving up the Sabbath to keep Sunday, including Adventists giving up the Sabbath to keep Sunday, including Muslims giving up Friday to keep Sunday. They're all going to unite except one small group of people who choose to keep holy God's commandments. So now you can understand a little more why the federal government is closed on Sunday but open other days. It's all part of the great plan, the one world order, the new millennium, the golden age. It's all designed to exalt Lucifer to be the god of this world. And he will then do everything he can to rid the world of those who follow God and keep his Sabbath day holy.
Throughout this whole Sabbath day studies, there was something that kept on playing over in my mind as I was listening to each section of the lessons. And it was standing out to me because when I first understood the Sabbath truth and I learned about the 144,000, I was so bothered. I'm like, of all the people in the world, why that number is so small? You mean to tell me? But the more and more you get to understand the depth of this gospel and everything that we have been talking about, you can see why that number is so, because exactly what we're talking about, so many are deceived and so many don't even know. It's like the word says, let God's word be true and every man a liar, because some people don't even know that they're following the deception. Some people don't even know that they are a part of the others who have not accepted Christ. It's been in my whole spirit the whole day about the 144,000. And this is why, because truly, we truly don't know. And it is a presumptuous thing to think we know. And that's why we have to work out our salvation day by day with fear and trembling. Else we get caught up in this fear. It is not a light thing, you know? It's scary almost. Solemn, yes, that's the word. Let's hear solemn.
When you come right down to it, it's telling you there is a cost. We all are going to pay. Are we willing? Or do we put our belief aside? Do we give in? For the falsehood, there is a cost.
Now, let me ask a question and think about it before you answer. Will everyone that chooses to keep the Sabbath holy and reject Sunday be saved?
No.
Why won't they be saved?
They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. you have to follow the Lamb in order to be saved. So you're going to have individuals that have a strong enough willpower to keep Saturday and reject the mark of the beast because they just rebel against the mark of the beast, right? They're not going to be saved because they're not connected with Christ. Now let me ask another question. Will every Christian who has accepted Christ be saved if they choose to keep Saturday and reject Sunday?
What's the question again?
Will every Christian be saved if they choose to keep Saturday holy and reject Sunday?
No.
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 That's right. The answer is no. Your choice to keep holy God's law must be founded upon love for Christ. So if you choose to keep Saturday holy, it's because you love the Lord of the Sabbath who made it holy. So your obedience is based upon love for your Savior, your God, your Creator. So the motive of obedience is based on love for Him who has done so much for you. Not because you want to get the reward of obedience. Not because you obey as a blind follower of a master. But because you choose to obey out of love for God. That obedience is blessed and sanctified by Christ and is accounted by God as His faithful child. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't love God, but yet you keep His commandments, it's because of some other reason. Some people just like to rebel. You tell me to keep Sunday. I'm not keeping Sunday holy. I'm going to keep any other day but Sunday holy because you told me to. You know, they just rebel for the sake of rebelling. That type of obedience God doesn't respect. He doesn't honor. If you love the Son, you will love the Father who gave the Son as well. If you love the Father, you will also love the Son for whom He gave to you.
And also He paid a price for you. He came and died for you, which demonstrates the love that He has for you. So, and He say, pick up your cross and follow me.
Amen. You pick it up because you love the Savior who bore it first. So God not only tells us He loves us, He showed it. We in turn not only are to tell God we love Him, but to show it. Loving obedience is what gains for you the blessing of God and eternal life in Christ Jesus. That type of obedience is different from legalism. That type of obedience is founded on love for the lawgiver.
Brother Rob, I'm having just a little bit of a difficulty with the word Christianity. It is driving me a little bit up the walls. Because every single time someone always thinks that the word Christianity, and I try to tell them, what does that mean to you? Yesterday, just yesterday, I was talking to one of my friends, and they were introducing the fact that, you know, Christianity is like, she was saying, I'm going to paraphrase, that Christianity is a modern day way of how, of slavery, basically. If you know what I mean, basically that is a control of the blacks and how the Africans and so on and so forth. And immediately off the bat, I realized she doesn't really know what it means to be a Christian, you know, and it baffles me that the word Christianity is almost like a conglomerate where everything is like piled up underneath and is cloaked up underneath it. So everybody attributes things to Christianity. I see people who are Seventh-day Adventists. I see people who are Catholic. I see people who, they're following this thing of Lent, or even non-Catholic or Lent. Oh, did you guys give up this thing for Lent? And I'm wondering, like, where did Lent come from? Where is the origin of this thing for you guys? What is your understanding? And when I go and look it up, the first thing it says is that it's observing Christianity and so on and so forth. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how is this, how could we separate it for them? To make it, it is driving me insane a little bit, because it's just kind of like, it's a cloak and there's no separation, because they can't see that to be a Christian is to be Christ-like, is to walk the way, and it doesn't go back to Christ. It goes to all these different traditions. And I don't know. I just wanted to say that out loud to see if there's anything.
Oh, yeah, thank you, dear sister. Yeah, what may help is the slavery that your friend is attributing to Christianity is a blind obedience. The slaves, whether they were white slaves by black nations, or whether they were black slaves by white nations, or whether they were Asian slaves by other nations, you know, you can find slavery throughout the ages of all kinds of different races and colors and creeds. But that type of slavery was blind obedience. You had no willpower of your own. You had to obey the taskmaster or be punished. That's blind obedience. With true Christianity, it is a form of slavery, but a volunteer slavery, a knowledgeable slavery. Paul brings out that if you're a slave, if you accept Christ, you're a free man. You're a free man in Christ. He brings out if you're a free man and you accept Christ, you become a slave. He wasn't referring to blind obedience. He was referring to an intelligent decision to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads you. So in a way, you're a slave to Christ. You're to follow where he leads you. But that type of slavery is by choice, not blind obedience. That's the difference between true Christianity and false Christianity, I guess. Yeah, amen. Christ beckons you to choose to follow him out of love. Slavery of races was you do this or else. You had no choice. It was forced. Christ never forces someone to follow him. He encourages, he invites, he beckons you to follow him. And that's not just once following and you're saved. It's following him whithersoever he leads you in that day. So it's a daily picking up the cross and following him, crucifying self to follow Christ. That type of slavery is one that leads to salvation, but it's also free because it's not forced obedience. That's why Paul could say, if you find yourself accepting Christ and you're a slave, you're actually free in Christ. You have the freedom to choose to follow him. So
the bottom line.
Yeah. Go ahead, brother.
He's saying the bottom line is the only one that knows the way is Christ. No one else. And that's the truth.
Amen. Amen. And it's like our dear brother Joel brought up earlier, Isaiah 4:1. You're going to have a lot of people choosing the name of Christ, Christian, but yet they want to do their own ways. They want to eat their own bread. They want to wear their own apparel. In other words, they want to teach what they want to teach, and they want to wear their filthy garments that are stained with sin wherever they go. But they want to call themselves Christian, followers of Christ. And what you were bringing out, dear sister, to be a Christian, true Christian, is to follow Christ. So your friend is looking at Christianity and not seeing individuals following Christ, but individuals doing their own thing. And she doesn't see any reason why she should change. She's not seeing Christ there. And so she looks at that whole system as being a type of slavery. I can't do what I want to do because I call myself a Christian. Well, she's not viewing the Savior, who is the leader of Christians. And perhaps that can make all the difference.
And also, what the Lord is asking us to do, the difference between all the other religions, is that Christ asking us to do what he already did for us. And other people that believe that they have been enslaved, not even the masters would have done nothing to be able to even show. But Christ didn't tell us to follow something that he didn't went through. He went through it and he left his footprint on it. So just think about it. If you take Christ and measure everything that everybody's holding on to, none of them, it doesn't matter, Buddha, call whatever deity they have never did what the Savior have done. And that is becoming an example that we may also take those steps. And that's the reason why they could not compare.
Amen. Amen. I remember flying from one place to another. I don't remember where, but I happened to be seated next to a Indian from India. And we got talking about religious themes because he mentioned that he was so looking forward to being back home with his girls because he missed them tremendously, and how he would praise the Hindu gods for their gratefulness and traveling mercies and so on. So I think that's how it got on the topic. But I asked him, I said, do you know of any of the Hindu gods who were only doing good all of their existence, never doing bad? And he thought about it and he said yes. And I said, well, from my looking into Hindu religion, all of the gods had good and bad traits. They could be good sometimes, they could be bad other times. There was not a single one who was only good their entire existence. And I said, that's the difference between the religion of Hinduism versus the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible only did good for his entire life, and he's still living. He's only doing good. He can't do bad. And I said, that's a God that I can trust, because he's never going to change. He's never going to be fickle. He's never going to be arbitrary. He's going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's a God that I can love and put my trust in and follow. And he just kind of looked at me, and that was the end of our conversation for the rest of the trip. He would not communicate other than, you know, goodbye or something like that. And I happened to see him at the luggage rack, and he saw me, and he went a different direction. So I hope that the contrast between the gods that he was worshiping versus the God of the Bible will sink in. Because every single god, whether it was Krishna or whether it was some of the Geshna or some of the other gods of the Hindus of India, I hope it will sink in that none of them can really be trusted, because they can always choose to do wrong. And so why would you put your faith in a God that can wake up in a bad mood and kill all his followers? I hope it will sink in and bring him to study more into the God of the Bible.
Here we have Revelation chapter 1, verses 2 to 4.
Amen. I hope he gets that blessing, and other people as well.
Going back to what we were also talking about earlier regarding how the Sabbath established and set up by the Lord in Genesis, I believe it's really, it confuses me. And I did come from a Sunday background and stuff too. Yet by God's grace, and he allowed me to understand what truth was concerning his holy law and the Sabbath, things like that. It really confounds me, the willing stubbornness of these preachers and Protestant, you know, apostate Protestant evangelists and all of them like that. They're in their little boats here and there. But they say that it's Jewish, as you've mentioned. Yet they will not go to Genesis and look at it being established there. And then they will not go to where even the Lord Jesus Christ himself talks about, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then ask themselves, well, what commandments are those? And they won't go to James chapter 2, where it very clearly enumerates the commandments. They're right there. But they, I don't know why, I find it very difficult for my brain to comprehend that. Because you have to really struggle against the truth in order to just up and just deny it. You have to fight it. Because it's right there. It's so clear, so I don't know why they can keep 9 of the commandments and will even teach their congregants, yes, 9 of the commandments you know you need to be keeping, but the 4th one, that one is different. You don't have to keep that one anymore. That's a different one. We keep a different day because the Lord Jesus rose on a Sunday, and we keep that as the Lord's Day. When they have no scripture anywhere to prove it, they only have Rome, they only have Babylon, they only have the traditions of colleges or seminaries that they went to that taught them those things, but they haven't really done due diligence as the Word of God says. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. They haven't even done that. And it's really, it shocks me and it scares me because there are so many that are underneath their tutelage. They don't know any better because they don't really want to read themselves for the most part. There are some that they do read. Unfortunately, they're reading through rose-tinted glasses of their preachers. So that's how they have their understanding. And the Lord knows their hearts. He knows where they're really at. So I praise God for that. But it really just dumbfounds me. And I think that it's, even as it was in the spirit of prophecy said, that the worst enemies of the true Sabbath keepers and law keepers are going to be the ones that claim to have known the truth for so long. They're going to be the worst attackers, and they're going to really do most damage. It's just so sad because it can be proven with just a few different scriptures if a person is really willing to hear the truth.
Elder Rob, when you was giving your testimony, it reminds me of what happened to me one day. I was doing the hair of a Muslim girl, and I found out that the type of Muslim she was is like, they have some of the Muslim that had went to do the pilgrimage where they go around that little stuff, and then after they have to use like completely white. I don't know, there's a name that they have. But anyway, I was doing that person hair, and she told me she can't really make a decision concerning what to do with her hair.
Was there any other part to that testimony, dear sister? Your mic cut off.
I'm sorry, my mic. I didn't even know that the mic was off. Okay, I don't know how far we went, but. When I was going to do her hair, she told me to wait until her husband come, because her husband is the one that's going to make the decision what to do with her hair. So it was kind of strange for me. So I sat down and waited. And I noticed that she was the type of, because they have different Muslims. I didn't know that they have different Muslims. But this particular lady, she said that she did the pilgrimage. So I was listening to her, and she says that's the reason why she doesn't use the white. So that is the pilgrimage that they do, where they have to go around that shrine that they had over there. So when we were sitting down waiting for the husband to come, he came, and I was so taken back the way how he was very detailed, how he wanted it, you know, parted, how big they had and everything like that. So we all were sitting. And I was just doing the hair. So he asked me, do you think it's right for someone to come and just take your country? And then I was in my mind, oh, Lord, I don't even know what he's talking about. Please help me to know what is it that he's talking about. And he said, yeah, you know, they're fighting us for our land. And then I was like, they don't want you to give them the word of God because, you know, their word is superior, and you have to be careful too because you're a woman and, you know, you can't talk. So while I was braiding the hair, I asked them, I'm sorry, can you just speak a little bit of what is you're talking about? He said, yes, you know, that land is ours and whatever. So I said, that's not your land or their land. So he said, what did you mean? And then I said, oh, it's not your land or their land. So why are you fighting a war that don't belong to you? So he said, talk to me. Tell me what it is that you said. I said, y'all are fighting a war in a land that it was designed for something, and now you are going to continue fighting and shedding blood and things like that. It doesn't really make any sense. God already gave the land to someone, but no one is really listening to that. But anyway, we're not going to be talking about land. So he said, you know, Muhammad said, and when he started to talk about Muhammad, I said, but Muhammad didn't die for you. What did you mean, sister? Muhammad, I said, no, Muhammad didn't die for you. So how do you determine when you're doing something wrong? Because it's the commandment tell us that we are sinners. What do you mean we are sinners? I said, how do you determine right and wrong? How do you determine truth? Because if you don't have anything to be able to show you the right way, how do you know that you are, oh, we don't sin. And I said, okay, now help me, Lord. At this moment, I'm going to cross over to be able to speak to him in a way. But I noticed that Calvary was really taking a toll on his heart. Because he was saying, what do you mean that Muhammad? I said, Muhammad didn't give his life for you. Jesus did. And if you don't take Jesus, then you will never be saved. Because guess what? It's through Jesus that we know how sin is the state of what it's supposed to let us know when we sin it. So if you don't have the Lord to tell you and you don't have a Savior, how Muhammad is going to make you feel? He said, I'll be right back. So he got up and he left. And then his wife said, he's going to the mosque. And I said, okay. So he came back again and he started to ask me something, and he talked to me about something to do with Muhammad. And I said, do you know that he had daughters? He said, Muhammad had daughters. And I said, yes. He said, I'll be right back. And he went back to the mosque. And then I started to notice that he was going back and forth. So one time I just took out the map. And I started to just look at the map and started talking about something. And then when he left, his wife said, please, where do you see or learn these things? And I said, the Bible. He said, you got that from the Bible? And then I said, yes, the Bible tell you all about these things. You know what she said that made me almost want to cry? He said, teach me the Bible. Because I have never seen my husband, like, basically moving the way how he did. And after that, every time when he used to come and bring his wife, he didn't stay anymore. He literally kept, like, saying, you go ahead, stay with her. I'll go to the mosque. And then the next time when I saw him, he said, sister, you are all right. But he never came back to talk about anything. And I've been praying for this particular individual, but I never saw them again because I had left Ohio. But it's amazing that only with Christ you can reach the individual that maybe wouldn't even think about it because they never spoke to them concerning the true reason why Jesus died for us. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you for sharing your testimony. We'll keep both him and his wife in our prayers. And Lord willing, you'll have further opportunities, especially with the wife, to reveal Christ to her through the scriptures. Yeah, Muhammad had three daughters. One of them was named Fatima. Now you can understand how Catholicism and Mohammedism can unite together through Fatima. The visions of Fatima there in Mexico, supposedly the Virgin Mary. Now you see the connection.
Whoa, I don't know that. I need to go learn it. No idea. Wow. Okay. Well, mind blown.
Well, there's a brother that was in the other room. And I remember at that time there was a lot of people, especially in the Spanish community, that started to take Islam because of their obligation how to take care of their wives. And I remember that I had spoke to this dear brother, and he started to be able to do like a video, and we had actually took some information and made a video about it. If you want to know like the history of it, this particular video that he had made will show you exactly how Rome was responsible for actually creating this situation, especially under the Fatima belief.
It's quite interesting. When Brother James was giving his testimony about the Muslims that took the booth next to him there at the swap meet, or trash and treasures as they call them, he researched into the Quran and found a few places where Muhammad is actually uplifting the Bible as a good book for Muslims to read. Brother James knows exactly where it is, the actual verse in the actual book, or chapter, or however the Quran is divided into. So if there's some hesitancy for the wife or the husband to read the Bible, you can always bring that point out of the Quran before them so that they won't feel so hesitant or guilty in reading and studying the Bible. So that might be a point you want to look into as well. Comment in the room says Muhammad had three sons and four daughters. It's my understanding he only had three daughters, but thank you for that. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please feel free. Homework is good. But, you know, whether Muhammad had eight daughters, one of them was named Fatima. And that is a connection with Catholicism to the visions of Fatima there in Mexico, and bridges that big gulf between Islam and Catholicism. Thank you. Comment says Allah of the Quran had three daughters. Thank you. And you can see the connection with paganism there. You had one god split into three. So Allah, the one god, split into three daughters. You can see that trinity, that issue there. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I leave the word brainwash for the Sabbath, next Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah, like spellbound, under a spell, be the same way. We look forward to your comments next time, dear brother. Yeah, amen. Until God's perfect timing. But dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful new week. Looking forward to being in fellowship with you once again soon. Until then, keep studying. Keep building your personal relationship with Christ and allowing His love to fill your heart to overflowing. And love you too, dear sister and brothers, and keep looking. Brother Dick.
Someone's waiting for me to get up. Wake up. Oh my.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will bounce away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.